in starting us off. I want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. And we have been excited about it. I'm excited. Brother Tom is excited. We'll see how excited we are in a couple hours about it, but we're going to give it a shot. Here we go. Session number one. We're going to talk about relationships, but in talking about where to start, all relationships have some issue, right? Even Joyce and I, she has issues sometimes, right? She's married to me. That's the issue. So I've been preparing for this in the last week. I've had some members who have said, this would work really good for your marriage conference. You need to include this. And the lady said, marriage is like a deck of cards. You start out with two hearts and a diamond. As time goes on, you wish you had a club and a spade. I'm like, I don't know how I can use that. We want to help, right? And then I had this one. Someone said, this would be really good. Marriage lets you annoy one special person for the rest of your life. Again, I'm not sure. So I hope we have some helpful information along the way also. So broken relationships. The thing that's fascinating about marriage is when you look at the Bible has a lot to say about marriage in the positive and in the negative, what to do, what not to do. But God has a plan, and we have messed that plan up. We see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, live joyfully with the spouse. I put that in italics. The reason is because it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. But I think the verb applies for both, right? And so God says that, one, we should be able to live joyfully. Some marriages, they start, we call it the honeymoon period, right? And then we call it the not so much of a honeymoon period, right? But God intends us to live joyfully for the days, all the days of your life, not just after you get married. And it's interesting, which he hath given you, the idea is our spouse should be viewed by us as a gift from God. Not as our enemy, but as someone to make our life better, enrich our life. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? And then this is for the rest of your life. This is God's plan. God has a design. God has a plan. We will use some verses where it's not, I don't want to preach a sermon. I want to share with you some information. But God does have a instruction manual. Like I said, there's a lot of information here that if we could just take it and extrapolate it and apply it to our life, I think we'd find our marriages would be much better. All scripture, the word of God, given by God, by inspiration, it's profitable. So there's some things that are beneficial for instruction in righteousness that the verse is the man of God, right? But the child of God, men and women both can benefit from the word of God. That you may be perfect. Now, some spouses may tell you they're perfect, right? But that you may thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Marriage is one of those good things. That you may live what? Joyfully. Not sure why you're here today. What was your purpose in coming? What you want to accomplish? Maybe you're here because your spouse made you. Maybe you're here because you wanted to hear Brother Deaver talk. Probably not me. Why are you here? Well, one of the things that you're going to hear is that God has a plan, that God wants your marriage to be happy and joyful. And we hope to be able to give you some tools, not just read a verse and say, okay, go figure it out, but our goal is to give you some tools to do that. A lot of the tools are going to be coming tomorrow, so if you don't, like, where's the tools? Well, some of those are going to be coming tomorrow, so bear with us. One rule, just one. Adam and Eve had one rule, right? Don't eat the apple? That didn't go so good. One rule. Okay. Not a hockey match. What does that mean? No elbows. No. You need that, right? You need that. I already got elbows over here. Many years ago, I heard an elbow joke. Okay, my wife is saying no. Okay. She knew exactly what it was. Okay. Not a hockey match, no elbows. See how brave I get as the seminar goes, so she's going to keep an eye on me. Who has had job training? Whoa, lots of job training. Justin, what kind of work do you do? At a bank, okay? Handle money. They probably want you to do it a certain way, right? So give me a ballpark. In this job, how many hours have you worked? How many hours of job training maybe you have had?
Months.
Okay, months. Okay. Brother Jeff, did you raise your hand? How many hours of job training? What do you do?
Network engineer.
Okay, and so I don't even know what that means. So how many hours have you had? Okay, lots. Tom?
Oh, yeah, years.
Okay, Kenny?
A lot.
Okay, how about some ladies? How many hours of training have you had?
A lot.
You've got a new job. So when they gave you a new job, did
I
they...
I was already doing my job.
Okay. But you had some training, right?
Yeah.
Sister Sherry, how many hours of training?
Well, just to be a sub teacher, we had to do like 16
hours. Okay. Okay. Job training. Driver's training. You go get a book, right? Yeah. And you read the book. And with driver's training, you got to take a test. Anybody fail the test? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, okay. That's okay. So what did you do after you failed the test? Did you give up? Did you go study some more? So you got more training. And did you finally pass the test? Yeah, and you both know how to drive. I'll try not to be in front of you when you drive, but yeah. So here's the interesting thing. So we have job training, jobs. You have driving, the skill of driving, and then you have marriages. Which one of those, is that in the book? It's in the book, right? I want you to circle the one you think is the most important in your life. I'm going to give you a clue. If you circle marriage and don't have a job, your wife or your husband may think the job is more important. They're all important, right? Kind of a trick question. They're all important. But why is it that we can go get a marriage license and have zero training? How does that work? Now, being a pastor, I sometimes have people come and ask me to marry them. No, to perform the marriage, right? I have sometimes went to my wife and I said, so-and-so has asked me to marry them. And she's like, okay, if that's what you want. I'm like, no. So words matter, right? Okay. And so we have this marriage. What did God say? Live joyfully with the spouse whom God. Yeah. And how do we do that? We'll figure it out as we go. How's that working so far, huh? So maybe we need some marriage training. When our son Joshua was learning how to drive, he first learned how to drive in our car, and it was an automatic. And Joshua is a really good driver. I won't talk about her daughter. She's a good driver too. But Joshua is a really good driver. He drives like an old man. He drove like an old man when he was 16. Really good driver. And he says, Dad, I want to drive the stick shift. I had a pickup. No problem. So we get in, and sure enough, it goes perfect. Do Do you believe that? No. He watched everybody else do it and thought, I can do that. And so I started to tell him how to do it. And he's like, I got it, Dad. No problem. I don't need any instructions from Dad. So I get in, I keep my mouth shut, and we jerk. I hit my head on the back of the window, right? More than once. And finally, he kind of looks at me. I said, can I tell you a couple of things now? And he says, yes. Now he's ready for some instructions. And so just some very simple instructions. 3 to 5 minutes. First time, we took off. Not real good. But it got better and better. Marriages are kind of like that. We get in, we have no instructions, and it's a little bumpy. A little bumpy for everybody, right? But with some simple instructions, we can smooth out that ride. And that's what Brother Tom and I hope to do this weekend, is to give you some information. Your job is important, right? Your driving, being able to get around. You don't want to walk everywhere. You don't want to ride a bike everywhere. Driving is a good skill. Marriage is as important, if not more important, a lifelong commitment. Even after you retire, hopefully you're still married. Even after you're too old to drive, hopefully you're still married. And if these others are worthy to have training, I think marriage is worthy of that too. Our goal, to give you a godly perspective. But the other thing I want to give you, Brother Tom and I would like to give you, we talked about, what is our goal? We were, four of us were sitting around a table. What is our goal? And someone, I think it may have been Joyce, give hope. Sometimes in marriages, it's like, it's a rough ride. And you can't see where there's hope. God has a plan. And there are some tools that we hope to be able to give you that's going to smooth out the ride. Hang in there. I think we can help you make it better. I have had many people come to me and ask me about counseling. And I have never seen a marriage not get better if both worked at it. Now, I've counseled people that have divorced. And maybe it's my blindness, and maybe it was my failure, but I think it was their failure. I've had the opportunity to be pastoring for almost 40 years. Early on in my ministry, I had people come and ask me questions about how to deal with my kids, how to deal with my wife, how do I do this? I had a gentleman come and say, he came into church, and everybody else was here, and he just walked right up to me and says, my wife is divorcing me. And I'm like, whoa, everybody. I'm like, what do I do? And so I have a master's degree in family counseling. I think what is more important is, I know, you know, I've been able to study this a little bit, but because of that, I've had some people come and seek out help. And there's hope. I want you to hear me. There's hope. If the wife and the husband work at it, it can be better. So the first thing I want you to do, I want you to take your book. What page are you on? Okay. That's how far we are, huh? Page 4. Okay. So you see a little chart here, and I don't remember where I learned this, but I don't know if it was a book that we read or if it was something I learned and some of the things that I took. This is a powerful tool, and we're going to talk about this a couple of times this weekend. So the very first thing I want you to do is rate your marriage, and this isn't a trick question. This is real. Rate your marriage where you feel it is today, right now. Just pick a number. Don't show it to your spouse. Don't show it to your neighbors. One is not so good.
Okay.
10 is good. Now, maybe your scale's different, but that's how my mind works. 1 is not so good. 10 is good. So the second scale, rate where you would like, realistically, for your marriage to be by circling that appropriate number. Now, let me just give you a clue. If you circle a 2, don't expect to get a 10. We're not that good. Trust me, we're not that good. What would you like? Okay. So circle that. Now, I want you to show your spouse. Show your spouse. Okay. Which of you... yeah. Mine's still blank. So as you look at those, which of you had the spouse or the husband had the higher number ranked? The husband had the higher number. Okay. Which of you had the spouse the higher number? The spouse.
The wife.
Higher number. Okay. So, okay. We had the same. How many had the same? So some of you had the same. Okay. Good. So it was 2-2. Two, the husband was higher, 2, the wife was higher than everybody else. Often, the husband has a higher number, and the wife has a lower number. And we're going to talk about why that is. It's, believe it or not, we're different. Husbands and wives, we're different. And how we, not that women view it as worse, okay, but it can feel, that word feel, worse. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. So here's the thing about this. Our goal is to move you from wherever you were on the top chart to move you. This weekend, if you're having a terrible marriage, if I can move you one number, that will give you hope. Does that make sense? And if you start to apply some of these things, I bet we can move you to 3 numbers, maybe even 4. If you're a 1, I don't think we can get you to a 10 this weekend, okay? So there are things that you want to be listening for. Listen for things that will move you from a 5 to a 6. What we want to be careful is, you don't want to listen for things that your husband needs to do to move you, or your wife needs to do to move you, right? Growing up, there was something my dad said that annoyed me. And then I started telling my kids. And it annoyed them too. And I think they have probably told their kids. I'm not sure they want to tell me that, but he would say, "Jeff, you're only responsible for Jeff." And something I've learned in my marriage is so much, our marriage would be really good if she would just do what I want her to do. But you know what? I'm not responsible. I can't make her. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried. It annoys her when I try to change her. You know who I can control? You know who I can change? This weekend, listen for things that you can work on, that you can do to move that scale. Some statistics. 42 to 45, there's a couple of different numbers out there. First-time marriages, 45%, 42, whichever it is, that's not a good number. First-time marriages will end in divorce. 60% of second marriages will end divorce. 73%. By the time you get to the fourth, I didn't even look it up for the fourth. You're give it up, right? Have you known people that are married 3 times? Oftentimes, they're 5 or 6 marriages. They're working on a whole bunch, right? So that tells you why. 50% of all marriages, when you add all that up, how that works, 50% of all marriages are going to fail. Oftentimes, people now go into it that my goal is when I'm tired, we'll just get a divorce. We'll go into it with the idea that sometime in my relationship, we will end this relationship. Marriage will never be successful if you think there's an end date. Does that make sense? We are lifetime partners. Now, she may kill me. That may be my life, right? That may be how that works. We're in it to make it work. Does that make sense? And if that's not your goal, you will be a statistic. But here's the thing. The statistic that I think is worse than divorce. Here's the thing. 65% of people who said they would never get a divorce said their marriages are unhappy and unfulfilled. Think about that. So you got 50% getting a divorce. You have 50% who are going to stay together. Two-thirds of them. So only one-third of the half are happy. But God says what? Live joyfully. God has a plan that it can be. Really, God didn't give you your spouse to make you unhappy. That wasn't the goal. God does want marriage to make us happy, to give us joy, to give us a companion through life. Has somebody had a perfect relationship? If you've had a perfect marriage, you can get up and you can go home right now. You're dismissed. You don't have to be here. Think about it. Perfect relationships. How about a perfect relationship with God? I'm the sinner. I know I'm the failure in that relationship, right? How about with our spouse? I'd hate to count on my hand how many times I have messed up our relationship. Would it just take one hand, or do I have to take off my shoes? Parents, you ever say, oops? You ever in a relationship say, I don't know what works, but I seem to keep figuring out what doesn't work, right? You ever do that in a relationship? Yeah. So how about let's get to the part that we know what works. Siblings. You ever fight with your siblings? Nah, I'm sure. How about your child? How about friends? How about bosses, coworkers, neighbors? I put that one in there. I don't even get along with myself sometimes. How about you? You ever kind of argue with yourself and it's like, get frustrated with yourself? I even have a broken relationship with myself. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. All relationships are broken. Okay? So, how do we heal? How do we repair? How do we start taking these broken relationships and making them work so we can live joyfully, right? That's God's plan. So we don't have to be miserable. That's not God's plan. You know the verse Romans 3:23? If not, it simply says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all broken. We're all sinners, right? That verse is used a lot, and sometimes it's overused, and so it starts not having a lot of effect. I like this verse, James 3:2. For in many ways we offend all. In many things we offend all. We offend all is everybody, right? All relationships are broken. And many things, we're good at it. That's the point of that verse. We're all sinners, and we're good at broken and hurting relationships. I want to talk about Adam and Eve for just a minute. So we have Adam and Eve. God created Adam, and it's kind of an interesting story. If you go to Genesis, God brings all the animals, and he created them as pairs. And Adam is by himself, and he realizes that that's weird. Everybody has a mate. That's God's intent. And so God caused Adam to sleep, and from his rib he made... It's interesting, not from his foot, right, to be trod upon, but from his side to be a companion, a help meet, someone to come alongside is literally what that means. And God, it says, created woman and brought her unto him. And it says, and Adam named her woman, right? Woman, man. You can almost... So, they are perfect in the relationship. It says they don't even understand what nakedness is. So God brings Eve. You can almost hear him saying, "Whoa, man!" Right? I don't know. That may be silly. I don't know. Okay. Wrap her up. No, I'll take her as she is, Lord. I don't know. Okay. So, but it was a perfect relationship. They walked with God. They never fought. They never had a cross word. They were at peace with each other and at peace with God. But then God said one thing, just one thing don't do. We can't even get that right, right? Just one thing. You ever give your kids, don't touch the stove? Yeah. Kids are going to touch the stove, right? I mean, it's like they can't get it out of their head. It's a magnet. It's pulling them, right? We're the same way. And so they ate of the fruit. And the interesting thing, as soon as they did that, they realized they were naked. And God says, who told you? Who said that's a problem for you? And so they put a barrier up in their relationship, right? They tried to cover themselves and didn't work. Didn't work so good. And God came and said, Adam, what happened? And Adam says, well, Lord, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. That's literally what it says. It's her fault. You know what? Guys, we've been saying that for a long time. And he goes to the wife, he goes to Eve, and he says, what happened? Lord, it's not my... Satan made... The devil, you ever heard that? The devil made me do it? Eve used that one first, right? Yeah. And so here's this broken relationship. It was broken with God because they went and hid themselves from God. They were broken with each other because they felt like they had to cover themselves up, and now they're fighting, and Eve Adam says, it's your fault. And Eve says, yeah, but he, right? They can't even figure out whose fault it is. They can't even agree what the problem is. Does that, you ever had those arguments? We can't solve it because we don't know what the problem is, but we know how to fight about it. You ever been there? And their relationship is broken with God. It's interesting. They tried to cover themselves. Didn't work so good. But it says God offered a sacrifice. An animal died so they could cover, so God could make a proper covering. It's interesting. To cover our brokenness, a sacrifice had to die. Jesus Christ. That's the only appropriate covering. That's the only way a broken relationship can be fixed. God has made restored relationships possible. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were made right to God by the sacrifice, by the death of his son. The benefit of these restored relationships, Adam and Eve weren't at peace with each other. They thought they had to take care of their self and cover themselves up. They weren't right with God. They went and hid from that relationship. But God has offered an ultimate sacrifice through Jesus Christ that can heal us and cause us to be reconciled. We were reconciled, made right with God through Jesus Christ. The benefit of this restored relationship is peace. You ever just in your relationship just... I tried it. It doesn't work real good. You ever just want peace? When Joyce and I, after we'd been married a while, one of the things that we learned is that we tended to have the same fight, the same argument. And one day, I'm like, literally, I did this. And she didn't stop right away. But eventually, and she's like, what? I'm like, we've been here. I know what you're going to say. I can tell you. And then I'm going to say this, and you're going to say that. And in 30 minutes, one of us is going to be so mad, we're going to walk out. I said, instead of having this fight, let's just go do something fun. Now, we still had the fight, but it was an eye-opener for us in that fight, that was a choice for us. And sometimes we felt like if she started, or if I started it, we had to respond. We had to defend ourselves. And we'd go down. It was the same fight, the same argument. We weren't getting anywhere. And we had to change something in order to get peace. And one of the things we've learned is that God wants us to have restored relationships. Somebody, it takes two to dance, right? It takes two to tango. Somebody has to change. Somebody has to start. And my asking that question, just saying, let's go do, it wasn't an instant fix, but it got us thinking. It got us talking that maybe there's a different way to do this dance. So when you say something, when she says something that annoys me, I don't have to just give the same retort. So we know where we're going to be in 30 minutes. When I say something that annoys her, okay, it happens a lot. She doesn't have to, right? There, we have, if we can be made right with God, we can be made right. We can have peace. That's the benefit of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Here's, in my ministry, when I counsel people, this is kind of my text verse. This is kind of the verse that just, if I can get people to understand this, all things are of God. God said he wants you to live joyfully, right? And he's given you the spouse that you're, is a gift. He's giving you, he's, all things are of God. Your children are a gift of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The very first relationship we need fixed is our relationship with God. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, so not only we can be reconciled, but we can tell others how to be reconciled to God. Okay? To wit, to this end, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'll tell you, when I first came across these verses in the context of marriage, in the context of relationships, oftentimes our fights came at my words. And this verse tells me that at my words should be reconciliation, not division. Does that make sense? And I was doing things that was hurting our relationship, not reconciling it, and yet he has committed, given as a job. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives of Christ, as though God did beseech us, beg us. That's what that word means. Did beg you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. That sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? That sounds like it's pretty important. If you want peace, if you want to be right with God, you have to be reconciled. That can only be done with Jesus Christ. And if you want to be reconciled to your mate, first I would suggest you be reconciled to God, because God will make it easier for you, right? And we have this obligation, this job. If anybody should have happy marriages, it should be God's people. You know what's fascinating? A statistic, and I didn't put it up there, but when you look at statistics of people who don't go to church to people who do go to church, the divorce rate is no different. You know why that is? We do not apply the word of reconciliation to our relationships. That's why we fight. That's why we aren't reconciled. That's why we have difficulties in our relationships. The key, God's love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, to pay the penalty, so we could be made whole, so we could be made reconciled. Beloved, if God so loved us so much he would give his son, we ought to love one another. And this is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's also talking about my spouse, my husband, my wife, my kids. If God so loved us, he's given us the words of reconciliation, and he's given us the love that we need to make that work. And this love is a sacrificial love, and we'll talk more about that this weekend. It's not about, I love you because of what you're doing for me at the moment. I love you, and it doesn't matter what you're doing at the moment. Does that make sense? God loves us no matter what. While we were the enemies of God, he loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. How to have a restored relationship. So I have some verses in there, and I'm not going to read those, but I just want to talk for just a moment this afternoon, this evening. Our relationships start. Adam and Eve needed to get their relationship with God right so they could have their relationship with one another. We're to love God, and because of that, and because he loved us, we can then love others. We can then have the ministry, the words, to reconcile. So I want to talk just for a second of how to have a restored relationship with God. You got to know God personally. Relationship is knowing. The Bible does an interesting thing. When husband and wife in the Old Testament especially are intimate, have sex, right? We're all adults. There's just little ears, but I don't think they'll repeat what I say, so. It doesn't say they had sex, right? It says that Adam knew his wife. This intimate knowledge, okay? It's the same word when it talks about to know, to have a personal relationship with God, to know things. I know things about my wife that I don't know about anyone else. And we're to know things, and God is to know things about us. I am going to read one verse. It tells us there in John 17:3, Jesus is praying, and he literally defines eternal life. It's one of my favorite verses. And this is life eternal. This is Jesus speaking. This is eternal life. This is life eternal. This is what it is. Now, sometimes we would look at verses and say, eternal life is not going to hell, but going to heaven. Well, that's a pretty good thing, right? I'd rather spend my eternity in the presence of God than in hell. Okay. But Jesus says, this is life eternal. This is the definition. I want you to understand what eternal life is. That ye might know, that you might have a personal relationship, know thee, the only true God. To know God, that's what eternal life is. We think it's not going to hell and getting to go to hell. That's a benefit, but the real thing of eternal life is a relationship with God. Everything else is just a benefit of that. Does that make any sense at all? And then he goes on to say that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent to die for these people so that they can be reconciled. So you need to know God personally. What prevents us from knowing God personally? We're sinners, right? James 3:2. not only we're sinners, we're good at it, right? That's what it says there. We are separated from God. How can this gulf be bridged? Just as God did for Adam and Eve, he offered a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, that wasn't what made them right. It was what it pictured in the fact that Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ is God's only provision. The only way I can have my sins forgiven is by the blood of Jesus. He died in my place. So he died, literally, it says, he bore my sins. He became sin for me. I mean, the death of Christ is incredible. But what he did at the death, bearing my sin, so I can now have a right relationship. Christ died in our place. How can you know God personally? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm not going to read it, but it's a very simple verse. We have to know Jesus. You must receive him through faith. You can begin, if you don't know Christ, you can begin a relationship right now by faith. All you have to do is make a life-changing decision, or you can make a life decision. All you have to do is acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross, admit that you're a sinner, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't want that to be confusing. When I was 13 years old, God pressed upon me that I was a sinner. And for months, I didn't want to deal with God. And so I ignored God. I ran from God. And then one day I decided to do something about it. And I knelt down and I simply said, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins and save me. And from that day forward, my relationship with God has been so different. I don't have to hide from God. I don't have to run from God. You can begin a relationship with God today. If you're a child of God, sometimes you're saved. Maybe you're running from God. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. If you're a child of God and running from God, he'd like to receive you back like the prodigal son. The result of doing this, your sins are forgiven. You possess the gift of eternal life. You have God's Holy Spirit to pursue intimacy with God and to know your mate. But the result, the most important result, is you're reconciled with God. You're no longer having to hide. You're no longer having to run. And once you're made right with God, other relationships can become easier and start to be reconciled. And once you have accepted Christ, the Bible talks about there are acts of obedience that we should do: be baptized, join a church, live for Christ. And I understand that we're talking about marriage, but honestly, I would be amiss to tell you can have a better marriage without God. So bear with me as I share those things. And those things are life-changing. We didn't start with prayer, and I did it on purpose because I wanted to end this session with prayer. I'd like everybody to bow their head. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for each and everyone that is here. Lord, we're just so thankful for these relationships, the commitments that each spouse, each wife, each husband has made. Lord, we just ask that you will help us seek relationships that are healed. Lord, we know that you can heal things that we can't even comprehend how to start to make them better. Lord, we just ask that if there's someone here that needs to be restored with you, that that need to come to know you, Lord, to have eternal life, to know God, to know Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that they do it this day. Lord, we're so thankful for all the blessings you've given us, so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you'll be with us through the remainder of this seminar as we work on our relationships so we have those words of reconciliation so that we can move up that chart, up to have restored relationships. Thank you for all you've done for us. We appreciate your blessings. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.